Please raise your hand and one of our ushers will get you one. I'm not going to read the whole chapter today like I did last week. Let's read a few verses here, starting with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank You so much for being an awesome, amazing God. And we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the clarity of it. I know that there are some passages that are a little bit difficult to understand, but as a whole, it is very clear. And You reveal so much to us about Yourself and about the world and about our condition and through it. And there's hope in it. There's encouragement and assurance. And so we thank You for that. And I ask that You be with us this morning as we talk about creation and Jesus. And Lord, may it be an encouragement to us. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was thinking about my first time in the Philippines. It was 1997. Everything was really new. We were at the Manila Bible Seminary. We were doing all sorts of different work projects, painting and cleaning and things like that. And during the afternoons, we'd take a break and we'd go over to the student lounge area. We'd play some little ping pong and there'd be some snacks there. And the best were fried bananas. I love those things. Those are awesome. But one day, we're playing ping pong and I'm looking over there at the little counter that they've got going on for their snack area. And I'm watching intently, trying to figure out what they're doing there. And they've got this piece of meat and it's and they put it on a grill and they're frying it up. They flip it over, fry it up, and then they take a couple pieces of bread and they slice it, and they take that piece of meat and they put it on the bread and they put some red sauce on top of it. And I could not figure out what the heck they were making. Anybody have an idea here? No? Huh? Let me say this again. As a piece of meat that they put on a grill, let it fry for a little bit, flipped it over, they took two pieces of bread that were shaped familiarly like a bun and put the meat on top and put a red sauce on top of it. Yeah, well, that night I go back to Mr. Mack and I'm like, "Hey, what were they making over there? You know, I'm really interested in all this new food." And he just looks at me and says, "They're making hamburgers." You know, and I thought, and then it dawned on me, of course they were. I saw it, you know. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, it must be a duck, you know. And I mention this story because in Scripture, there is some very clear teaching about the Creator Himself. But people just do not want to see it. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, Jesus and creation. Now, what I'm going to do here in the beginning is I'm going through this first chapter of creation, and this sermon next week and maybe the following week, I'm just going to be kind of doing creation notes. So I'm going to just be kind of talking about different things throughout the creation today, specifically about Jesus. But I want to open up with just some the notes about the six-day creation here. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that it's kind of interesting. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Day 1 of creation was not the first act of creation. I never really understood that until preparing for teaching and preaching through Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, they weren't He tells us what they were like. The earth was without form and void. So the earth, even though it was there, it was not, it was maybe like a potential earth. It didn't have all of the form to it, and it didn't have the things that fill it. It was just there. Maybe even, if I could say this without getting in trouble, kind of a primordial something there, you know. And the reason why I say that is because the second verse, after saying that the earth was without form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there was something There was something there. I'm not going to go much further into speculating what that is, but it was there. The two things I really want to point out, though, is it did not have form, and it didn't and was not filled. And so the 6 days of creation is God forming the earth and filling it. God forming the earth and filling it. In fact, this is the way it kind of looks. Did I already have it up there? Oh, there we go. Okay. So verses 3 through 5, God creates light. Verses 6 through 8, He creates sky and sea. It separates waters from waters. Verses 19 through 13, I should be using the word form here, I guess, in some sense. He formed land and vegetation. Okay? So that's verses 3 to 13. And then 14, He places the heavenly bodies, the lights, into the expanse. He fills the expanse with lights, with the sun, moon, and stars. In 20 through 23, He fills the sky and sea with the birds of the air and the sea creatures. And in verses 24 to 31, He fills the land with land creatures and man. Kind of interesting. Kind of interesting that it lines up like that. It says that the earth was without form and void, and then the 6 day creation, He forms and He fills. Okay, just a creation note there. Okay? But I wanted to point that out. Then He says, He makes a couple statements. It says, and God said, and every time that He forms or He fills, He says, and God said. Now, what is implied here is that God spoke into existence things that did not exist. This is really different from the other creation accounts of the different religions that surrounded Israel. For them, there is not one creation account in the Semitic peoples that has a God speaking into nothing, speaking into existence out of nothing. In fact, in the other creation accounts, the gods actually spring out from material that already exists. So God, He speaks things into existence, He creates out of nothing, and right away, this creation account sets apart the Creator God of the Jews, or of the Hebrew people of Israel, from the rest of the nations that surround them. There are scholars who want to say, no, there's too many similarities here, but you can't get past this. And the reason why there are similarities to some extent is because the author, who I believe is Moses, and maybe this part he had taken from either God Himself or maybe it was written from Adam and passed on, whatever. But he arranges it in such a way that says, okay, let's compare your God to my God, basically. Now, your God sprang up out of nothing. Out of something. He wasn't pre-existent. And then He took what was present there and He created other things out of it. Well, my God, the true God, just spoke and it came into being. And it wasn't that He spoke and something that already existed transformed. When He said, let there be light, there was light. And this, by the way, and I didn't spend as much time on this as I wanted to in the notes, but I think this is fascinating. That God creates light first, and then on the fourth day, He creates the sun, moon, and stars. See, again, the other pagan myths, they had to have taken out of some existing material, so when the sun was created, light came into being at the same time. But God said, no, let there be light. And light sprang into existence. Now, what was the source of that light? It had to be God Himself. In fact, I'm going to even go further and say it had to be Jesus Christ. The light existed before the sun. So this whole "and God said" points to the fact that God is the God of gods. Elohim, the God of gods, the plural of majesty. That there is no one like Him in existence. I also, I'm going to kind of diverge here a little bit about this light, because I really want to talk about this, and I don't know why I didn't put it in my notes or my sermon. But the very fact that light is created first, I think, points to Jesus. John 1:1, as we're going to be looking at, he takes the creation account found in Genesis 1, and he uses that as a model to show exactly who Jesus is. Now, all throughout Scripture, out through the New Testament, the biblical writers keep talking about Jesus being the firstborn and being preeminent and so forth. And I think that that points to the fact that Jesus existed before everything was created. And when light, the Word was spoken, "Let there be light," maybe it's not right to say it emanated from Him, but it was sustained by Him without the need of light bodies, the sun and stars and moon. So let's look at what the New Testament actually says concerning creation. And we're going to start, these are the four passages we're going to look at: John 1, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, Hebrews 1, and Revelation 1. I could have probably broke Hebrews and Revelation down a little bit more, but so let's go to John 1. So turn with me to John 1, starting with verse 1. There's no way to escape the fact that John uses Genesis. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him." I didn't put this in my notes, but notice in that verse 9, "the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." The true light. See, the light that we get from the sun, the moon, and the stars is not the true light. The light that gives life to men. Interesting, huh? Well, there's also other comparisons here. Genesis 1:1, "in the beginning." John 1:1, "in the beginning." Obviously, he's making that point known. I am comparing Jesus to the Creator in the beginning. John 1:1, "God created." John 1:2 and 3, "all things were made through Him." All things were made through Him. Genesis 1:3, "and God said," John 1:1, "and the Word." Genesis 1:3, "let there be light." Genesis 1:4, 5 and 9, "the true light." Genesis 1:4, "separate the light from darkness." Genesis 1:5, "light shines in the darkness and has overcome it." Genesis 1, "God makes life." Genesis 1:4, "in Jesus there is life." A couple things that I want us to see here. Well, actually, one thing on this passage of Scripture. Only the Creator is capable of giving life where there is none. I want us to keep this in mind. See, we might believe that we have life here on this planet. But is it true life? Is it real life? Is it life when you know that you're going to die and there's nothing beyond, at least nothing to look forward to? Is that life? In fact, some might even say the life that we live here on earth is not real life. I mentioned one time, my world religions class, we go over Buddhism, and the Buddha said that life is suffering. And I think he was kind of onto something there. Can you go through life without suffering? You know? Now, I think he may have been somewhat right in his diagnosis. I don't think he was right in his answer. Because knowing Jesus, it has helped me, and it has helped many of you to make it through the suffering parts of this life. And it really means something. Matt and I were meeting for discipleship yesterday, and we're going through a book called Spiritual Disciplines. And one of the questions was talking about how God uses circumstances in our life. You know, He works all things for the good for those who are in Him. I'm paraphrasing that. But when you read in context, what he's talking about is he's talking about circumstances in life and difficult circumstances. But for us that believe in Him, we may suffer for a little bit, but something great and awesome will usually come out of that. Sometimes we may not see it immediately, and maybe we won't even see it until we get to heaven, but something we believe, because God is creator and sovereign of the world. He sustains it. He has total control over it, that He can take anything bad that is in our life and create something good out of it. That's a hope that we have as Christians. You know, so only the Creator is capable. Only the Creator who has created everything, who has spoken it into existence, who the very thought of it came from His mind, is capable of giving life where there is none. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Let's start with verse 15. Now, the title here in my ESV Bible is The Preeminence of Christ. Preeminence means surpassing. Christ surpasses everything. 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses like this verse, because they believe that Jesus is a created being. In fact, they believe that He's Michael the Archangel. Verse 16, For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. By the way, the use of firstborn in verse 18 helps us define what firstborn means in 15. That in everything He might be preeminent. That in everything He might be surpassing. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Jesus is the visible image of the Trinity. He is the Trinity as we believe it to be, one God who has revealed Himself in three persons. God, as we discover in the Old Testament, is too glorious to look upon. When Moses asks to see God, God says, I'm sorry, I can't show you my face. The very least I can do is show you my back. And that was so intense that Moses came down from the mountain just glowing. Probably looked like an extraterrestrial or something, you know. He had to hide his face because people were so scared. Anyway, that was kind of an amazing thing. He's the visible image of the Trinity. It says He's the firstborn of all creation. That does not mean that He was created. It means that He surpasses everything. He has to surpass everything. And the reason I believe, and the reason why I think that Paul believes this, is because He is Creator God Himself. Creation was accomplished through Him. All was created by, through, for, and held together by Him. When God said, let there be light, the Word created light. When God said, let the waters from the waters separate themselves, the Word separated the waters. When He said, let dry ground appear and the waters gather together in one place, the Word gathered the waters into one place and the land appeared. When He said, let the we talk about the plants on the earth, when He created the plants, He said, the Word created the plants. When He filled the air or the expanse with lights, the Word filled it. When He filled the air with birds and the sea with sea creatures, the Word filled it. When He filled the land with animals and man, the Word filled it. And it's all held together by Him. And I love this. It is for Him. It is for Him. I am, you are, created for Jesus. You're created for Him. I think that says a lot. And again, kind of at the conclusions of Colossians 1:15, only the Creator is capable of giving life where there is none. Paul says in verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the Creator God. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Only God, in the form of a perfect man, could satisfy the law when He sacrificed Himself and drew men to Himself. Let's turn to Hebrews 1. Starting with verse 1. Notice the title here is The Supremacy of God's Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is the exact imprint of God, which means He is God. I mean, how do you describe something like this? How do you try to get this concept across to people? Because it really is a difficult concept. The Trinity is a difficult concept. There's nothing in nature that really even comes close to the whole concept of the Trinity. You know, we can try to use some silly imagery like the Trinity is like an egg. You know, it has a yolk and a white and a shell. It's all one object, but yet it's three separate things. You know, we could try to do that. We could. In class, I use the idea about water. You conceivably could have a test tube, a long one, and on one side you've got it packed in frozen ice, and the other side you have a Bunsen burner underneath, and so you have on one side you got ice, water, into a gas, but it's all water. I mean, you can use it, but you can't. There really is no way to explain the Trinity. And here you have the author of Hebrews trying to somehow get across this. He is the exact. It's not just the imprint. He's the exact imprint. I've heard people say you can compare this to the word is used when they stamp coins with Caesar's image, but that coin is not the exact imprint. It's an imprint, but it's not the exact imprint. The author of Hebrews is trying to say this imprint, this person Jesus, is God. There's no way around it. Secondly, again, all was created through Him, belongs to Him. That obviously means He is Creator. If it was created through Him and it belongs to Him, He is Creator God. Again, People try to say, you know, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus equate himself with God, or any of the other people equate himself with God. That is just a baloney. That is putting blinders on and refusing to see what is plainly clear here. Jesus is Creator. As Creator, He holds the world together by the same word that created it. Notice what He said there in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's a direct reference, again, to God speaking into existence. The same word that created everything is the same word that sustains it, that upholds it. So the conclusion, again, is only the Creator is capable of giving life where there is none. Last passage, Revelation chapter 1. We'll start with verse 17. This is the vision of Jesus to John. Verse 17, when I saw him, when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The first and last is a reference to the eternal nature of God. And remember, time is created. So for us, there's a first and there's a last. To God, there is not. God was outside of time. But a way for Him to describe Himself in a way that we can understand is to say, I am the first, I am the last. I've always been there. I'm eternal. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Later on in Revelation, it talks about God being the Alpha and Omega. And then it talks about Jesus being the Alpha and Omega. Again, there's no way around it. Jesus is Creator, God eternal. As Creator, He was able to defeat death, and not just defeat it, He was able to rule over it. He says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Only the Creator God could create life where there was none, right? Or give life. And He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I have power over death. I have power over Hades. And once again, only the Creator is capable of giving life where there is none. I just realized my PowerPoint is not completely the same as your notes. So if someone has some notes they're not writing on, can I borrow them? Thanks. I don't know what happened here. Gentlemen, look back. My conclusion is different on my PowerPoint. I'm not sure how that happened. It got saved differently. My conclusion here, you didn't get the purpose of creation. Let me throw that up, because what I did is I had taken my conclusion and made it my purpose and my outline. So if you didn't fill that in, first off, the whole purpose of, I knew I was missing something when I went through there. The whole purpose of the creation account is threefold. It identifies who the Creator is. And the New Testament obviously identified that the Creator is Jesus. Identifies the Creator. It also explains the origin of the world. Again, that was for those who had pagan beliefs, believed that the world was created out of something. And then it ties God's past work with His present and future work. And this is the beautiful thing. Is as you can see, Genesis, the creation, and the New Testament linking Jesus to the creation. It ties the past work with the future work. Jesus came into the world proclaiming to be the Messiah and really proclaiming to be God Himself. And the authors understood this. And so they draw this link He's not just God. He's not just a God. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is a God. And in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God." He's not a God, He is the God. So it ties God's past work with His present and future work. So let's conclude here. First off, it's obvious that Jesus is Creator God. He's the Creator God that was introduced in Genesis, and He is revealed to be Elohim, the God of gods. And only the Creator can bring life where there is none. You know, I don't know what's more difficult to bring about, physical life after someone has died, or to actually bring about spiritual life when you've been spiritually dead. Well, no matter which one's harder, Jesus did both of them. He raised the dead, both physically and spiritually. Only Jesus is uniquely qualified to offer and give salvation to man. Only the Creator Himself is capable of doing this. So, in conclusion, or how do we apply this to our life? First off, what assurance? What assurance we have. You know, many times we come to Jesus not knowing all the details. You know, we hear that He takes away sins. We don't understand maybe the Trinity. We don't understand the Old Testament sacrificial system. We don't understand what God did leading up to this. But we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. We get baptized, and then we start to grow from there. But that's just an opportune time for Satan to come in and start messing things up, right? I mean, Jesus even in His parable, He talked about that sowing the seed. Some fell on rocky ground. Some fell on the path. Some fell in shallow dirt, and others fell on the good ground, you know. Satan comes in as soon as the gospel is sowed and a person believes. Satan comes in and tries to steal it. You know? Well, what assurance as we start learning these things, and we start realizing, you know, in this case, that Jesus is the Creator. He's not just Savior. He is the Creator. He has all power. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, sovereign, preeminent. What assurance. We don't only have a relationship with the Savior, we have a relationship with God Himself, who loves us and cares for us enough. In Hebrews it said that He reconciled, He created a way for us to be reconciled to Him. What assurance we have. Because of this, there is every reason to allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives. If He is the one who created this whole entire thing, then don't you think He's the one who knows how to operate it and knows how it works, and that He would be the one to go to and say, "All right, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to get through this? What do you want me to be like?" I mean, Scripture shows that obviously He created with purpose, and He created us for Him. So, what is our purpose? Lord, what is my purpose? There's assurance, and there's every reason to allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives. And that means that we need to try our very best, our very hardest, and even that is not good enough. And we need to rely on Jesus and on His Holy Spirit to respond to Him with obedience and love. For He's chosen to bless us more than we deserve. Next week, I'm going to talk about this whole idea of blessing within Scripture. It being one of the key purposes of creation is blessing. And God has blessed us with eternal life. He's blessed us with salvation from sin. I want you to be encouraged as I am. We have an awesome God who chose to be our Savior. Let's choose Him. Choose to follow Him. Choose to just give ourselves to Him and allow Him to work in our lives. He knows best. There's no one else. There's no other God, no other entity out there that does what God does. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. You're an awesome, amazing God. We thank you for your tremendous love. And we thank you for, in that love, the, and I believe this all ties together, that in that love, you revealed things the way you wanted to help us to truly understand just how awesome, how great, how mighty you are, and how, if I can say this without sounding too human-centered, how focused you are on us as human beings. You loved us so much that even though you have this holy law that says that we deserve death because of sin, and there's not one man or woman who is without sin, you love us so much that you said, I'm going to figure out a way to make it where you don't have to die. In your wisdom, you became a man and you put yourself on the cross for us. There's Lord, there's definitely an intellectual side to this, and just seeing all this stuff and believing you because it makes sense, it's logical, but there's also a very emotional side to this. The fact that you sacrificed yourself for us. And I pray that our response is total surrender to you. You know everything. You see everything. Why wouldn't we want to be with a person who can do that? So help us to just pour our love out towards you, to live in obedience of you, to be committed to you. Again, thank you for revealing to us just who you are. All right, it's in your name we pray. Amen.